You've tuned in to the Bible study. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanisser, welcoming you in. What is it? The April the 2nd, 2014.
No fooling today.
Boy, I'll tell you, somebody got me yesterday, Pastor Nabil Nuer out there. He got me so good because I got our guest, and I loved it. That was really great, Pastor Nuer, if you're out there listening. This is an interesting show, a great show, because we unload the scriptures with the Holy Spirit's help, and so the Spirit will be the focus today. And you are such a big part of this with your questions, your comments. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have unlimited long-distance phone service like we have at our house, that's great. You can call us at that number, 314-821-0850, toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Our guest today is a blessed brother and supporter of Worldwide KFUO, Pastor Tim
Ostermeyer.
Some
say Ostermeyer.
Ostermeyer rather than Ostermeyer.
Well, probably the original German was Ostermeyer.
With the umlaut there? Would that have an umlaut?
Umlaut. Yeah, I don't know. I guess.
Hope Lutheran Church, musical, you know? Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne.
Beautiful St. Anne.
Out by the airport.
You know, it's cloudy here, but in St. Anne, the sun is shining.
Always
and the
shining.
Birds are chirping.
All the
right.
robins
always.
Are chirping.
That's right.
Big breasted out there.
That's right. That's St. Anne. That's Hope in St. Anne.
Tell us.
Hope in St. Anne. I'm inviting everybody that's within earshot of Hope in St. Anne to come on Wednesday for our midweek Lenten worship.
That would be tonight.
That's right. That's today.
What time is that?
3 o'clock.
Oh, the afternoon. That's
and
that's
7 o'clock.
Wow, that's
and
great.
And a supper that's free that runs in between there so that we can have fellowship and you can come right from work or school and grab a bite and worship.
How wonderful.
Yeah. It's an opportunity for God's people to come together during this most penitential season.
Yes.
We live in a penitential season, but most penitential season to be drawn closer to your Savior as he goes the way of the cross, taking your sins upon himself, that we can become much more intimate with our Savior at this time, so that when Good Friday comes, that suffering and death is your suffering and death, and on Easter morning, that victory is yours. This is an opportunity, a great opportunity. Come to Hope in St. Anne and draw close to your Savior as he takes your sins and your hell and damnation upon himself to the cross and the victory of Easter morning.
So what else is going on out there at Hope in St. Anne's?
Just the gospel, man. I mean,
just
that's
always
just
the
it.
Gospel.
It's always the gospel. It's always lifting high the cross of Jesus in the midst of our community.
Excellent.
You know, we've got a preschool. We've got a daycare. We've got a youth group. We've got a choir. We've got handbells.
Bible study?
Oh, we've got lots of Bible studies.
Well, let's highlight some of that because that's my favorite part.
Tuesday evening, we have a Bible study at 7 p.m. Thursday afternoon, we have a women's Bible study. On Saturday morning from 9 to 10:30, we have a men's Bible study.
Oh, excellent.
And then on Sunday morning between the two services, we have a Bible study from 9:25 to 10:25. And the amazing thing is that we get anywhere between 45 and 60 on Sunday morning for our adult Bible class, and we worship about 200.
That's excellent.
So I'm amazed at that because I've been at congregations that worshiped 800 and got a dozen.
Yeah.
We've got a terrific Bible study on Sunday mornings, and everybody within earshot, you're invited.
Yeah.
Come to Hope in St. Anne.
Yeah, there's nothing like getting into the Word of God for me, and that's what this show is about, too. So, Pastor Ostermeyer, could you bless us with a word of prayer?
Let's open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we can call you Father instead of stand in fear and tremble before the Emperor and Creator of the universe, because you have clothed us in the righteous life of your Son, making us your children. We can call you Father, and we do not need to stand in fear of you, because that very Son that you've clothed us in his righteousness has taken our sinfulness and all of the anger and wrath we deserve upon himself at the cross. This is an absurd notion. This is a fable or a fiction if we had not been given your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit comes to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe that this is all true and that it is not meant for others but meant for us. Bless us, Father. Bless us through the power of your word now, the same word that your Holy Spirit uses to strengthen that faith and that belief in your love for us in Christ Jesus. Bless us now as you lead us through that word, that it may open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to your love that you poured out on us in our Savior Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I really appreciated the part in that prayer that you just gave, Tim, where you made it personal. Because sometimes, and much of the time for some people, unfortunately, it's never personal. It's kind of an impersonal, abstract subject matter, you know. And you and I have known, I've known some people that are geniuses with God's word, academically speaking, mm-hmm. scholarly speaking,
sure.
but they don't have a clue what it is for the salvation of their soul. You know, in this last chapter where Paul is going through the directions to correct some maladies with Corinth's practice of the Lord's Supper, I love that part where Jesus says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it them and said, "This is my body given for you. And so I like you were highlighting that.
You know, it's funny because when you just brought this up about the intimacy of that prayer, the thing that popped into my mind right away was the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Can't get any more intimate than that, can you?
Yeah, because, and that's exactly a way that I teach this in classes, is that you can hear the gospel, you can hear of the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus redeemed you body and soul. Body and soul. And this is not just a symbol, but the very same body and blood that was given comes to you in the presence now. And he comes and unites with you. And when I come to the Lord's Supper and I receive the very body and blood of Jesus given and shed for me for the forgiveness of sins, in spite of myself, in spite of my sins, in spite of my unworthiness, and in spite of the fact that the devil whispers in my ear, all those promises are for them, not for you.
Yeah, yeah.
We know what sort of a sinner you are. When Jesus comes to me physically, I know I'm forgiven. I mean, it just makes it, it makes it doubly sure that I'm redeemed body and soul, and that my Savior, the bridegroom, has come to the bride and joined in a one flesh union for the forgiveness of sins. You know, that's what you're saying, that intimacy, that mm-hmm. it's for you, not just for them, it's for you.
And you know, I'm so focused and I'm so selfish when I come to that communion rail, because I'm just waiting for the words. Here it is, Rod. Eat it. It's for you. Drink it. It's for you, Rod.
Exactly.
And you're going to walk in here with God's peace, you know, with his shalom. Wow, you can't get better than that.
In spite of yourselves, he comes to you. And something that Pastor Baker was talking about in the previous half hour about the decision theology thing, you know, deciding to invite Jesus into your heart and deciding to make him your personal Lord and Savior. No. He decided that.
Yeah.
He said in John chapter 15, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you."
You know, what I like to do is with those decision theology people, let them think that for a while, especially early on when they're just become a Christian. And then later on, show them, like from Ephesians and that, mm-hmm. or John 15, mm-hmm. "You didn't choose me, Jesus said, I chose you."
Exactly.
It's vice versa.
And we'll be speaking about that today with the works of the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit hasn't come to you first, you would never say Jesus is Lord. You would never invite him into your heart.
No.
And the people that are inviting him into their hearts, he's already there.
Yeah, and let's—I was hoping that Pastor Baker, you know, because I know he was doing some great stuff and you can't remember or go at from all the angles. But, you know, what's really the problem that baptism overcomes so miraculously?
One word, death.
Yeah, spiritual death, right?
Yeah.
If a person is spiritually dead, how can they make a decision for anything, Tim?
And one of the biggest errors with the baptism thing, and I know we're off our own topic today, but is that is a belief that we're sinners because we sin. No. We sin because we're sinners.
Right.
I have a doctor. I don't want to rail him here, but who's not a believer. And right after his daughter was born, his first child, he had pictures all over his office, and I was at his office, and he said to me, and I know that this guy was just, this child is just perfect. You know, he's in this mode. He says, "You guys believe babies are born with sin?" And the Holy Spirit moved me to say something I'd never said before. It blurted right out of my mouth, "Can a baby die?" And he drew back. He was startled. And he said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Go back and read Genesis. There was no death until sin came into the world. The curse of sin is death. And if a baby can die, he's been born under that curse."
Sure.
It's not that you commit a sin. It's that you're born a sinner under the curse of sin. And I've used the example. It's like being born a cockroach. If a cockroach runs across your kitchen floor, you don't wait to see if he's a good cockroach or a bad cockroach. You don't wait to see if he's there to do good things. No, he's going to do cockroachy things because that's what he is. Sinners are sinners, and even before they start doing sinful things, they are by nature sinful and unclean. And what's the greatest evidence? They can die. They're under the curse. Yeah. They're under the curse.
My favorite one, and then we'll get into the text, is a little baby easily never keeps the fourth commandment. And so right then, they're out of heaven. Because, you know, I ask parents, "Hey, you tell me, does your little baby, sweet as they are, does it ever just totally be selfish and they are the center of the universe? For instance, I want my diaper changed right now, or I'm hungry right now." And the mom says, "Well, excuse me, because your brother just set the cat's tail on fire, and your and your sister is just running out in the traffic. So excuse me, I can't get to you right now." And what will that little baby do? It will cry out in demand that you come and do me and forget everybody else.
The self-centeredness of the sinner.
Oh, yeah.
Sure.
And, you know, Luther always talked about that, the curvature of inward. And from a little child, we know that's what it is. And so raising that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord is to break that you are not the center of the universe. Jesus Christ is.
And Jesus makes this clear in John chapter 3 when he says, "Unless an anthropos," and that's the word in Greek that is translated a man. And it doesn't mean an adult grown man. It means a human. "Unless an anthropos is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit, unless you're born again." And so that spirit that is spoken of so much in our reading today, and it speaks of language today, so I'm going to go off on another tangent here. We may never get to this text. But spirit in Greek is the same word for breath.
Mm-hmm. Or wind.
Or wind.
Sure.
That's right.
Ruha.
It's pneuma.
Yeah.
Well, your ruach
is
Hebrew.
Back in the Hebrew where it comes from, right?
And it's the same thing in that wind and breath. So when God first formed man back in Genesis out of the dust of the ground, and he set what into man? His breath, his spirit. And the scriptures say God is spirit. And when death came to man, what did he lose? He lost the image of God. He lost the breath of God.
Yeah.
He's born just flesh. And he needs to be born again of water and the breath, the spirit. So that spirit needs to come back. That breath needs to come back. The resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples, and it used to gross me out when I was a little kid until I understood this. He breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, the breath."
Yeah, yeah.
The forgiveness of sins.
And he didn't just blow a bunch of air on them. He spoke, which is where the word spirit comes from, isn't it? It goes together.
And that's right. Yeah. Even reading John chapter 3 in Greek, that unless you're born again of water and the pneuma, the spirit, the wind, the breath. You need God's breath breathed back into you, and that comes by the presence and power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the breath that we said you can't say Jesus is Lord apart from the breath, the Spirit of God that comes, that you don't choose him, he chooses you and sets his Spirit within you. He puts that life, that breath, his own image back into you, and you cry out, Abba, Father. Yeah. What a wonderful, wonderful understanding when we see that Spirit is breath. And it goes all the way back to how man first got life. And you've got to receive that again. We're born of flesh. We must be born again of water and the Spirit.
Even it says that all of the Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed.
God-breathed. Much better than the translation that says
inspired. God-breathed.
It literally says in the Greek that all Scripture is God-breathed.
Yeah.
Yes, the breath.
It's all proclamation of what God has to say.
The Holy Spirit working through that word.
Well, you know what's neat about the Spirit is when Paul is addressing some theological issues that he'd heard about in Corinth, where he'd planted a church. He gently but persuasively corrects them. In chapter 11, we had all this talk of head covering abuse and Lord's Supper abuse, and now we move into spiritual gifts abuse. Before he starts talking about spiritual gifts, he clears it up with what we were doing here with talk about the Spirit, the Spirit's role, what the Spirit really wants to do. And you know, these first, what are they, three verses are amazing, Tim. So let's read them and then talk about how amazing this is. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor, what would you say is the Holy Spirit's really role in all of God's plan of salvation?
To bring us that life and through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus.
Yes. And so if we get our focus off of this of Jesus onto the Spirit, we are our way where we shouldn't be.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm going to use a very, very old analogy because I've used it for years, but I'll explain it. The Holy Spirit, I like to say, is kind of like the Colonel Parker of the Trinity.
Ah.
Now, do you know who Colonel Parker is? No.
I do.
No.
Three letters, K, F.
No, you're thinking of Colonel Sanders.
Oh, I have the wrong guy.
Yeah.
Colonel Parker.
Who's the Colonel Parker?
Parker Rolls?
No. Colonel, you don't know who Colonel Parker is because he did his job so well. Colonel Parker was Elvis Presley's manager.
Ah.
Now, what was his job? To make you fall in love with him and to know who he was? No. His job was to make you fall in love with Elvis and to know who Elvis is and to make Elvis's name a household word. And the fact that you don't know who Colonel Parker is the fact that he did such a good job. The Holy Spirit, I like to say, is the Colonel Parker of the Trinity because his job is not to make you praise and worship and love him, but to praise and worship and fall in love with Jesus. Jesus is your husband. Jesus is the bridegroom, and you are the bride. And you are saved by grace through faith in him. You are saved through a one-flesh union with him. You are saved by believing in him for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the charismatics that get all caught up and forget about Jesus and start all about the Spirit, all about the Spirit, all about the Spirit, the Spirit's there angry, saying, no, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to funnel you into, to join you in a one-flesh union with Jesus, to believe and to trust and to fall in love with Jesus, who will, in the end, as Jesus says, deliver us all who are in him up to the Father. And he and the Father are one, and he and the Spirit are one. So we are one with the triune God who is one, by being joined in a one-flesh union with Jesus. So you're right. There are times that people put the accent on the wrong syllable, and they start worshiping the Colonel Parker of the Trinity instead of the one that the Spirit wants us to fall in love with, which is Jesus.
Gosh, I hope you were going to talk about chicken. I'm kind of hungry. But you're
I'll
right.
I'll need a whole other theological.
That is such a good analogy, Tim.
I'll need another one for Colonel
that we
Sanders.
Have no, that's why I knew nothing about Colonel Parker.
That's right, because
he did
his
such
job
a great
so well.
Job. He always that's pointed right. to Elvis.
That's right. And yet, you wouldn't know who Elvis was if it wasn't for him.
So Paul starts off here saying to these believers, and he calls them brothers, which would be a biblical term for you are a believer with me in Jesus Christ. I want you to not be uninformed. I'm going to uninform you the work of the Spirit here, right, through gifts. And you guys have kind of got it out of line. You're out of sync with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring you back in sync with this, we could say. And then he starts off, interestingly, in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were... Now, that's interesting. He calls them mute.
Because they can't speak.
We were talking about this God breathing, weren't we?
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit without that breath. No one can speak without a breath. And as I said earlier, and what is it when that Holy Spirit comes to us? We cry out, Abba, Father. You can't cry that out. You can't say Jesus is Lord. You can't cry out, Abba, Father, without that Holy Spirit, that breath coming again. And again, for those listening in, to understand that word in Greek and Hebrew, Old Testament and New Testament, breath, wind, spirit, are all the same. Jesus even says this, that the Holy, in John chapter 3, that when he's teaching Nicodemus, he says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind.
Yeah, isn't that a great one?
And if you're reading it in Greek, you're saying the Spirit is like the Spirit.
never know where he comes from or where he's going next.
So, you know, you can't, you know, but the power of them, you've seen what the wind can do. So there's great power, though you can't see the Spirit. Yeah.
So Paul is making this huge, and I mean huge, definitive statement here before he gets into the spiritual gift issue, that he wants the Corinthians and us to understand that no one that is a believer, can ever say Jesus is accursed, but they can say Jesus is my Lord and the Lord, and that is a gift breathed into them by this Holy Spirit. In goes the good stuff, and then we can confess back to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father. Yes, I believe that you did send Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one crucified for me. What a great place to start and put all of spiritual gift talking, and we could say really all of the Bible, couldn't we? We're going to have to take a break here with about 30 seconds. Isn't that just amazing that Paul would couch all this in that wonderful way?
Exactly, and that is the essence. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, and faith and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. They're synonymous. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have faith in Christ Jesus. And if you have faith in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. That is the chief and the most important gift, and it always comes when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our hearts.
So someone that says, I don't really need Jesus as my Savior, or they might couch it that he's my Savior, but he's not the Savior of all the world, they just don't have the Holy Spirit. We know
Perhaps,
we know that almost for a fact if they confess that, unless they're some kind of hypocrite. But
they might say that Jesus is my Savior and not understand he's the Savior of the world, perhaps, through some form of ignorance.
Yeah.
There's a lot of false doctrines floating around,
among
Christians.
I'll clarify that more on the other side. Stick with us. Some important messages coming your way on the Message of Good News. We'll be right back with the Bible study.
That was good. That was a lot of fun.
Yeah. And I think we were tracking down.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
So, Justin, I was playing that video game Forest Brigade, and it was pretty cool. I was running down this, like, digital path, and I met this digital frog, and he was all like... And then I went playing in this virtual stream where this water, it looked almost real. It was this whole electronic forest world. So what did you do?
Well, my parents took me to the forest, the real forest, where I was running down this, well, it was an actual path. Then I saw this real-life frog. It was all like, ribbit, and I saw an owl too. Then I played in this amazing stream with water around my ankles, like wet water. Then me and my sister and my parents sat around a campfire and told cool stories all night long.
Oh, that's pretty cool, too.
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock Central and originates from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, where Reverend Dennis Kasten serves as senior pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Pastor Tim Ostermeyer leads divine worship. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Worldwide KFUO. This is the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zawinitzer, encouraging you to call in or email in 314-821-0850, local here in the St. Louis area, or if you have unlimited long distance or we'd even want to spend some shekels this morning, worldwide in North America, 800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Really having a good time talking with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Let's get into the rest of this text, and I think we can then go in all kinds of directions. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Boy, there is some really good, I think, clearly stated foundational truths about this really abused and misunderstood in some parts of Christianity, the topic of spiritual gifts. And it starts off with varieties of gifts. So can we say that any one gift is superior to all the other gifts, Tim?
No, and I think even when the parts of the body of Christ are talked about, remember that? Don't let the hand say to the foot, you're not a part of the body. No, all do different things, and they all work together in the one body of Christ. So for the ear to say to the mouth, or the hand to say to the elbow, or the knee to say to the foot, you know, that I'm better than you, no, it all works together. And I think this is being brought out here, too. The key line is the last one, that all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
As the Spirit wills, not
as the Spirit wills, not as the individual wills.
Let's go to David listening in St. Charles County with a question or a comment on sin and forgiveness. Welcome to the Bible Study this day, David.
Thank you. I'd like to know if I can stay on the air because my radio's got so much static. I can hear a little bit, but not much. But My question, and I didn't know if I should ask this because it's an actual situation as far as sin. I need some help in this Lutheran theology when it comes to sin, because what I've heard is sin is sin. There's no sin greater than another. We're all sinners. But just recently, a man was, who in a position of pastor, was arrested for child porn and wanting to distribute it. And he's been kicked out of being a minister. Now, my question is, if sin is sin and you can be forgiven, what would stop? Why can't you be back in being a minister?
That's a good question. That's a good question. And Pastor.
Yeah, it being a circuit counselor, and I've been involved with our district president and a number of pastors that, for one reason or another, are no longer in the ministry. Because the office of the ministry, while there is forgiveness, absolutely, in the cross of Jesus, there is no sin that is unforgivable except the sin that refuses forgiveness, the sin against the Holy Spirit that tells the Holy Spirit, take a hike when that forgiveness comes. That's the unforgivable sin. So through faith and confession and absolution and the Holy Spirit working repentance in any sinner's heart, that forgiveness is a continuous fountain of God's grace flowing from the cross and the blood of Jesus. So that forgiveness is never to be doubted, no. But when one holds an office in the church, specifically the office of the Holy Ministry, this is an entrusted office. This is an entrusted office where you're being entrusted with God's children. You are his under-shepherd watching over his sheep. And no differently than if you were to hire a babysitter, and that babysitter in some way would do something that would offend or hurt or endanger the lives of your children, you should, and I would hope, find it in your heart to forgive them, but you would not entrust them a second time with your children. And so at that point, it's a matter of the office. It's not a matter of forgiveness. Now, if a pastor were to do something, a public sin like that, an offense, and they were to move him to another congregation, let him start over, and he was to repeat that sin, and then they were to find out later that this guy had done this, the ones who moved him there, the ones who hid this, would be at great fault for allowing this. And that's why when it comes to the pastoral ministry, and some think it's very unfair, but it's necessary, one strike, you're out. You're not given an opportunity. It's not a matter of forgiveness. It's a matter of that office, the office of the ministry, and entrusting God's children, his sheep, with that pastor.
Like Catholic Church, when they would transport these pedophile priest to different parishes, they would repeat the offense.
If they didn't, and then somebody found out that there had been that offense, the offense has been made against the congregation for moving someone in a position who had offended in such a way. So in order to hold the highest regard for the pastoral office, which Christ instituted and gave to his church, In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the requirements for that office are that the man must be above reproach, which means that cannot be publicly accused and bring shame on that office and hence on Christ and the church. So rather than someone being removed, they should, once they've done such a thing, resign and remove themselves from that office, lest they bring shame and reproach upon Christ and his church. It's not that they're not forgiven.
Pastor, I think you're answering that very carefully and very right on, that this individual, he has brought shame to that congregation and to the church body by a public sin that he got caught on. So, you know, even to say, well, let's move him to Wisconsin, and not knowing if he can really battle this tendency that he exhibited. But that's just it, isn't it? That in the public, he has really, brought a stain upon the office of the ministry and the Lord. And so it's not his individual, confession and forgiveness that's at stake here. It's, can he continue to be that servant of the word of Jesus Christ in public, representing him? And as you so pastorally phrased it, no, he has really disgraced that name. And so in this case, with the public offense that he has brought, he really needs to, not even any action against him. He just needs to remove himself if that would be the higher ground. But the authorities would have to act.
And that is the question that always comes up, that where's the forgiveness? Where's the forgiveness? Well, the forgiveness is there. It has never stopped being there.
Sure.
So it's not a matter of a lack of forgiveness, but it's a matter of that office. Mm-hmm. That office has been violated, and you only get one opportunity to violate that office in that public way. And that's for the benefit of the church.
I think you answered that very well. Thank you so much for that. Now, before David called in with that great question, and thank you for listening, and thanks for that great invitation for us to talk about that tragic event that happened here in St. Charles County. You were talking about verse 11, the last one in the section of 1 Corinthians 12 we're talking about this day, that all these varieties of gifts are empowered by this one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions, and means he gives a portion. He doesn't give everybody the same one. As he wills, not as anyone demands or demands that he do it. And you know, we know of some charismatic Pentecostal groups that really, I've this is so across the board as any confessional body goes, but I would say the vast majority of the charismatic Pentecostal group in Christianity, they would say there are certain spiritual gifts that if you as an individual Christian do not possess them, you're suspect as to your faith.
That's exactly right. Specifically,
especially speaking in tongues.
And
the Bible doesn't say that anywhere, does it?
Absolutely.
Tongues
not.
Is even in here with interpretation is another gift. And it doesn't say that every Christian has to have that.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say that. And the crazy thing about tongues, and among the charismatics, the very word charismatic, the word in Greek for the gifts are charisma.
Yeah, it's a gift.
So that's where it comes from. They are focused on the gifts of what? The Holy Spirit. We talked about that earlier. What should they be focused on? Jesus and the cross. Instead, they're focused on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charismatics. And of all of them that are listed here, the very one of the last ones is the gift of tongues. And among that crew that are the name it and claim it group, you know, name one of the gifts, claim it as your own, and it is yours. Well, why don't they claim things like healing and such? Well, and the working of miracles. Why is it always this tongues thing? Well, because the tongues thing is so easy to just bring about. Now, it's not real tongues. I know. When I was a teenager, late teenager, I was involved in a charismatic group. And, I got so far and paid so much for their books and all the rest of this stuff, they taught me how to speak in tongues.
They taught you that. So it wasn't given by the Spirit.
Oh, no. And we'd sit around going, and that was speaking in tongues, see?
Uh-huh.
Now, what do the scriptures say of that? 1 Corinthians 14 says that tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And that the tongues that are actually brought about in the scriptures are actual, it's the same word. It's the same word that is used for language. And on Pentecost, when the tongues came down, And when it said tongues of fire, literally languages of fire came and separated and distributed among them, and they went out speaking different languages that were clearly understood by people who were hearing them speak in their own native tongue of the glories of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It is not a confusing thing. It is not a thing to make other Christians feel sub-Christian. It is not some special thing. It's not for believers, but it's for unbelievers. And if it's for unbelievers, it's not to speak nonsense, but to speak with clarity. That the gift of tongues that came about at Pentecost was an undoing of the Tower of Babel. When the babbling brought confusion and division, and the Holy Spirit now comes and no longer allows that separation of languages to be divisive, but instead broke down that barrier with clarity and the proclamation of the gospel from the mouths of those apostles. And when Paul speaks of the gift of tongues, it is not for the believers to be showing off to one another, but it is for the unbelievers to come to faith. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 2 when the paralytic was lowered down through the roof in Jesus' lap, and Jesus said, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody at the table thought, who's this guy think he is, forgiving sins? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? Well, that would be a miracle. I can say your sins are forgiven, and you can't really prove whether that's taken place or not. But he said, to show you that Son of Man is who he says he is, take up your mat and walk. And the guy walked out, and what they didn't say in the scriptures was, and the crowd went wild. But which is easier of all these gifts to name it and claim it? Can I name and claim the working of miracles? Well, I'm going to have to really start healing people. Yeah. But if I say, oh, I've got tongues, you know, I can utter nonsense all day long and claim I've got the gift of tongues.
Nobody can
say, right, I don't have it, and nobody, right, can disprove it. Just like Jesus said, which is easier to say, I've got the gift of miracles or I've got the gift of tongues? You can't disprove that my gift of tongues. So I'm superior to you because I can babble a bunch of nonsense. No, the gift of tongues is clearly in Scripture to bring the gospel. It is a gift of language, of clarity. And I've heard of missionaries who have gone into foreign lands who in very short time learned the language of the people so they could teach the gospel. And they were amazed.
That's
absolutely
almost like
amazed.
Acts 2, isn't it?
You bet.
The dialect, they heard it in their own dialect, their own glossolalia, their own native tongue. That's what counts. Paul says, I would rather be able to speak the word of God in clear language than a million words in a private prayer language.
That's exactly
right. And so we're back to proclaiming the good news of Jesus, aren't we? Which the Spirit always wants to do. Would you say, Tim, that all these varieties of gifts that are listed here, and we should say clearly, including the gift of tongues and interpretation, the Lord chooses to use that, are for declare Jesus as Lord, and what's that about?
To bring about that first gift.
Yes.
The very first gift that is talked about
faith,
at the beginning.
Faith.
Faith.
Yeah.
The
yeah.
Holy Spirit
the
comes
gift.
And marries you into Jesus, that his righteousness clothes you from head to foot. You're not near Jesus. You're not with Jesus. You are in Jesus. And being in Jesus, you are clothed in his righteousness, and everything that is yours. His suffering and death at the cross, his resurrection, his victory over sin, death, and the devil is yours. And that is the undisputed number one gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is the gift that it is God's desire that all receive. And Romans 10:17, faith, which is synonymous with the presence of that Spirit, comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. And as you've heard the word of Christ this morning declared, as you've heard that Jesus died for your sins and rose to give you victory over sin, death, and the devil, you have heard the very words that contain the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to bring that faith and that eternal life to you.
Yeah.
If you are within earshot, the Holy Spirit has come upon you today with all the gifts that matter, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him.
Amen. We have a listener that's a great friend of Worldwide KFUO listening in Indianapolis. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible study today.
Thank you. And first of all, I want to thank Pastor Ostermeyer for having his worship service broadcast on KFUO.
Oh, how nice of you to say that.
We're finally clear.
Yes, I could hear it very well.
We're having some technical issues, but we got all those straightened out. So I thank you so much for thanking Pastor and his congregation for doing that.
And then the other thing, I was thinking about the gift of tongues in conjunction with, we get the newsletter from the Lutheran Bible translators, and the ones in particular are from the Kwanzaa people. And I was just thinking they have the proclaimers where they put the whole Bible in the language of the people, and they sit in a circle and they listen to God talking to them in their own language. And to me, that seems like this is a gift of tongues to be able to translate the Bible into the heart language of these people. And they are so happy to get their catechisms and their Bibles and in their own language that they can understand. And I think this is just—that's
a wonderful gift, Cheryl.
Spirit.
And you know what that reminded me of when our own beloved Martin Luther, he realized that the people were hearing the Word of God in Latin, and they had no idea concept of what it was. And he said, "I want to get that into their own native tongue, and not just highfalutin German, where the scholars were, but in the street language." And that amazes me, Pastor. And even, you know, our Lord, he says when the time was just right, he sent Jesus. And we know that one of those reasons might have been that the Greek, and it wasn't highfalutin Homer-type Greek.
Street
classic,
Greek.
It was street Greek, Koine Greek, so they could all hear it. That's an amazing gift from God.
Yeah, and the same thing goes with at Pentecost. It's been asked before, wait a minute, how could these guys say to one another, hey, I'm hearing these guys in my own native tongue? Well, because everybody in those days, ever since Alexander came through a few hundred years earlier, everybody spoke Greek, kind of like English is the common language of the world today. Greek was. So you had Romans there, and you had people, Parthians and Medes, and the people from all over the place coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the final harvest, the Feast of Pentecost. And everybody spoke Greek as a second language. But oh, to hear the glories of the gospel in the language of your heart, your first language. That's the one that really, really touches your heart and touches home. And the Lord knows this, and that's why he gave them that wonderful gift on Pentecost. They heard in their own native tongue, the tongue that Mama spoke to them in, of the glories of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And that when you're talking about the Lutheran Bible translators, what a wonderful thing that maybe these people that are being taught the gospel do have a second language they could hear it in, but to hear it in their own native tongue and to read it in their own native tongue.
Jesus died on the cross and rose from that grave for you and your sins. That is what the Spirit and the Lord are all about in all the tongues of the world. And so, as Cheryl says, great organizations like Lutheran Bible Translators and others, where they have great people that can work in these different languages and proclaim that same good news of Christ.
And as you brought up in the beginning of this program, the intimacy of the prayer of you, that intimacy is what the Lord wants for all of us, that it's not just some gospel we hear in another language or in a second language. No, he wants it to come and speak to your heart, to the very core of your being, because it's not just for them, and you're not just included in a group. It's for you.
And you know what amazed me, Tim, because I think I'm a very open-minded person at times, and I fell away from my faith, and then I was brought back, and I was living in Dallas, Texas, and an associate said, you know, the church you really need to go to is this huge, famous, charismatic church. And so I went there. And after a while, it was a year, I thought I gave him enough time. I never really heard the gospel. And I was reading in Galatians 1 where Paul says, you know, accursed be anybody that does not speak the gospel like I do and speaks a different one. And then all of a sudden I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 15 where he said, this is the gospel. And he lays it right out, you know, that Jesus fulfilled all the law. Then they took him, they tried him, they had him guilty, they crucified him, they put him in the tomb. And then I'm thinking, so I went to this pastor and said, I never hear this here at your church. And he said, well, that's because we have the full gospel, Rod. And asked him what that was. And he said, you've heard it. You know, if you have one BMW, you need three. And
seriously.
Seriously. And so see.
Theology of glory.
To me, when you are abusing this Holy Spirit, and John says, test the spirits. And you were we were describing
First
this
John
too.
Chapter 4.
And I think this is critical for our people out there. And we've got it here, as you so well pointed out, Tim, in this verse 11. The Holy Spirit apportions them, and they're all apportioned to point to Jesus as Lord. We're running out of time. Give us your summary and why this is important for our Christian faith and the Christian church.
You know, Paul gave us the summary, and it's in line with what you were just saying. When he said, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. Lift high the cross of Jesus. We have a cross, and without faith, you look at that cross and you see a terrible, horrible scene. You may see, if you believe he's God's son, a reason that we need to run from God because look what we did to his son. But no, that was his idea. The Father sent Jesus into the world, and that horrible death on the cross was even more horrible because he'd suffered hell itself on that cross. That was God's love for all of mankind. The salvation of all the world was won there in the cross of Jesus. The salvation that God won for you. For God so loved the world, he so loved you. He gave his son. Look to that cross. That is God's love for you, the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins for you. He wants you with him for eternity, and he's paid the price in the blood of his son. It doesn't get any better than that.
And all you got to do is believe it. All you got to do is hear those God-inspired words spoken into your ear, into your soul today.
And the belief comes as a gift from God by the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in
beautiful St. Anne.
Well, I hope it's sunny out there because it's dark as y'all get out here in Kirkwood.
Looks like midnight out here.
It does. It's shocking. Thanks for being such a wonderful guest. Please come back and do this again.
A blessed Easter season and this most penitential time of the year.
Join
for
us
all
tomorrow for the Bible study where we will turn to beginning at verse 12 where he goes on to talk about one body, but with many members around this wonderful bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening, be safe out there. May the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and bless you to eternal life. Join us tomorrow. Up next, Andy and worship. I'm sorry, Lenten worship. How special is that? From Peace Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. So stick with us, and God bless.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.